God is so good
and all the time.
I say God is good
all the time
and all the time. God is a wonderful, loving God. He knows just what he's doing. Sometimes we don't know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've questioned some of the time, exactly what is this you're doing, dear Lord? Or it ain't coming together for me. Y'all ever been there? I don't get it, Lord. I don't know about you. You ever said, it just doesn't make sense. Yeah, it won't make sense. Until he finishes what he's doing and then reveal to you why he's doing what he's doing. Most mysterious thing. We have to take him at his word, walk by faith, and not by what? Y'all pay attention. Now, it might be a pop quiz afterwards here. All of our lives, we've been told that God is omnipotent. That he's all powerful, that he's omniscient, that he is all knowing, he's omnipresent. That means he is present in all places. Some of the other religions say that means that he's in rocks, he's in trees, he's in dirt, he's in, well, you know, they kind of take a little further, but then you have to kind of qualify what it is that's really being said. We're talking about the God of heaven. We're talking about the God who manifests himself in Jesus, who caused a personal one-on-one relationship to exist between individuals. I heard people say, we need to keep praying until America turns back to God. I asked myself the other day, was America ever turned to God? You kind of look back and go through, was America ever turned to God? Another thing that happens is that kind of logic lends itself to national salvation, which the Jews had. Other nations did not have national salvation. I will save the Jews. But other nations did not have national salvation. And so when they start praying that kind of way, they're praying that God would give America the blessings that he promised only to the Jews. Well, it's different. It's more than that. We need to pray that God touch hearts of men, because he's now a personal God. He is an individual, individual to individual. They say he's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge individuals. It's going to be one person at a time that will go before him. It says that we will receive for the things that are done in our lives, in our bodies. He's an individual God. He's a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Yet I find it very interesting that a limitless God, whom we say is limitless, believe it or not, has placed certain limitations on himself. Hard to imagine. He said, and we mentioned last week, he said, if there's another God, he said, I don't know it. He said that in Isaiah 44:8. Is there a God beside me, was the question. Yea, there is no God, he said, I know not any. If there is another God, he said, I don't know of him. Another thing that God can't do, that he can't do, he can't lie. God cannot lie. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Another thing is, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't need sleep. He doesn't get lazy. He doesn't get drowsy. He's always, always God. How about that? The limitless God is limitless. Another thing God can't do, he can't change. He can't change. He changes not. He does not die. Malachi 3:6 says. There's something else, God. Y'all getting weary yet on this? What God cannot do is, can I keep going on this, my list here? He cannot leave you. I like that. He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you? Jesus said that. I am with you to the end of the age. Got one another one? God cannot lose you. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, I will not lose. I will raise it up at the last day. Well, I heard one person say, well, you can't out-sin the grace of God. And the other person said, then don't try. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for this platform and opportunity to study you, your word. It's really you, but you manifest yourself through your word. So we're so grateful to you this morning, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for those that are here. You have the exact persons here that you want here. And I'm so glad that they are. And Father, we're going to continue on. If there was one here, we would preach as though there were 100. Because it's the same word and it's the same message, Lord. May your will be done, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Have you had some trials? Have you been tried? Have you found yourself standing in a place where no one else stood but you and Christ? And it seems like the world is all against you. Have you ever had thoughts of suicide? What would it be like to not have to go through this? It doesn't have to be thoughts of suicide. But have you ever thought, man, you know, this could be over. I mean, who needs this? I have. Who needs this? I have. Well, that's when I was counted strange, when the fiery trials would come. And they come. And they will come. So expect them. Don't be surprised and don't be shocked when you say, I've done everything that I know I should do, and this happens to me. I don't like it. I've seen to me like it doesn't seem fair. But it's not about fair. It's about him. The Apostle Paul made a statement that for many years I frankly avoided, ignored, pretended that it wasn't there. If I could have, I would have cut it out of every Bible, your Bible, out of yours and yours. I would have cut it out of everyone and covered the world, cutting out that this one particular thought. Paul said here, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, that's good. But in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I sure didn't like that. And the only reason that I could react to it is because eventually the Lord revealed the meaning of this scripture to me. You can't really know him. And that word know is a very intimate, close kind of a knowledge that he's talking about. Not know as you would when someone teaches something from a book or a textbook, but it's an inward knowing. It's the knowing that you know. It's like you know yourself. No one knows you like you know you. There are some aspects about you you still don't get. There are some things that you do that sometimes may baffle you. No one knows you like you know you. That's an intimate kind of a knowing. And that's the kind of knowing that he's talking about, that I might know him just like I know myself, that close. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Well, he was raised from the dead. But in order to get the power of his resurrection, that means that you got to be conformable to his death. That was, if there was no death, there would be no resurrection. And so if I'm going to know him in the power of his resurrection, I also got to know him in his death. And I also need to know him in the fellowship of the at-one-ment of his suffering. In other words, I have to experience that suffering that he, in order to know him in the power of his resurrection, he got there through suffering and death, and then came resurrection. Paul wanted to be made conformable unto his death, if by any means he said, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I hope that the outcome of this message will be a closer relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. A clearer understanding of the power in suffering for you and for me. It's a blessing that you're still standing in Him. You could have walked away many times. You could have walked away, brother. Some of the messages that came across this pulpit have been stinging messages. They stung me first. You got to know that before they hit you. You could have walked away, brother, on many occasions. But you didn't. You're still standing with Him. That's a testimony to me. That's telling me something. It's telling you something, and it's telling Him something, and it's telling the world something as well. We're going to talk today about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you live long enough, you will suffer. I guess you say, well, I've lived long enough, and I have. But you will. It'll be from the natural ravages of time. As you age, you get weaker. We understand that. The aging process. The process that takes away from us the strength that we had as younger individuals. The ravages of time, sometimes through natural calamity or any other of the different varied changes of life. Suffering comes in so many ways, through so many avenues, and from so many different directions. Wouldn't it be great if you could choose the reason for your suffering and trust the rest to the Lord? Well, you can. Believe it or not, you can. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, or shall experience persecution. The King James language sometimes makes it kind of hard to swallow. But shall have persecution. Let's start with a few valuable nuggets. Immediately, we have to obey when we hear His command. Immediate obedience is obedient obedience. I'll say that again. Immediate obedience is obedient obedience. In order for it to be obedience, then it must be immediate. Because just as sure as you put it off to the side, you just missed your moment. You just missed your moment. It's like a moving stream. The water that passed through a stream that you stood on a year ago or 5 years ago, it's not the same water that if you go back again and stand on that stream. It's the same stream. It's the same lake. But it's not the same water. There's a whole different set of molecules that's passing by. It may have certain things from the elements in it, or it may be absent certain things from the elements. But the water that was there when you stood there first is not the same water. So you are given a task to do for Monday, and you don't do it until Friday. Well, you've obeyed in a sense, but you didn't obey immediately. So that makes you disobedient. Jesus said, I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, in John 9:4. Specific repetition number one of what you hear is a must. Jesus said, what I hear my Father say, I say. And I've tried this before, that you repeat what you hear. You will hear. Folks say, well, that's not as objective as you could be. That's more subjective. Well, you could call it subjective in the natural, but when you get plugged into Him and you're hearing Him and you're experiencing Him, you will begin to know, as the scripture said, the mind of Christ. You will develop the mind of Christ. You'll find yourself thinking, and He'll be thinking through you, through His thought process. Through His thought process, not yours, but His. Because my thought process and His thought process, two different thought processes. The way I see the world and the way He sees the world are two different things. There's some things I just will not do, on my own. There's just not going to do it. But if I am surrendered to Him and give myself to Him and just continue to lay myself before Him and continue to be open to Him, then I can begin to hear Him through the mind of Christ. And then what He tells me is what I should say. The same thing that Jesus did. He said, what I hear my Father say, He said, I say. And the outcome of that is so miraculous many times. You will hear Him say something, or you will receive an impression. Understand when I say hear. When I say hear, I'm not saying just audible hear. Because when you hear something, when you naturally hear something, it develops an image on the inside of you, right? You hear it, and then you conceive what it means. But it comes in audibly, but it always has to work upon your mind and your thinking for you to comprehend what it is. And so you hear it, and you all of a sudden you begin to comprehend. When I say hear Him, I'm talking about Him transferring these images and this information into you so that it impresses upon your mind so you can think it. You can think upon it, and you'll have it to act upon. When I say hear Him, folks say, well, when did you hear the voice of God? Well, yeah, that I can't say that I ever heard the voice of God, but in another breath, I have heard the voice of God. But God is a spirit. God is not a man. God is a spirit. And so we sometimes use terminology like hear and speak for the sake of comprehension and for the sake of communication. But it's not necessarily the same kind of speak and hear as we might do as men to one another to communicate. We need to speak to each other in order to communicate. All right. But if we're communicating verbally, then we need the air, the atmosphere. We need our vocal cords to do what vocal cords do. When you make a sound, the vocal cords vibrate, right? That's the natural man. And then you have your tongue that helps shape the sounds that are coming out. You have your lips that work in and out to help with the statements and things that you're saying. You have the breathing apparatus that pushes past the vocal cords. And you got all that working, and I say something to you, and you hear it, and you understand. Well, God doesn't have these limitations. He doesn't need this vocal cord and this lips and tongue and things. God, He made us, and He made us to comprehend and to operate in this natural environment. So men sometimes, so close-minded, will say, well, did you hear God's voice? Wait a second. How do you answer that? Yes and no. I didn't hear His voice the way you hear a man's voice. But I got the impressions in my mind. I'm telling you, God is telling me to say this to you. God is showing this to me. Another thing is we need to specifically duplicate what it is that He shows us in order to work with Him, in order to obey Him. We need to duplicate what we see. It is the most necessary. Jesus says, what I see my Father do, He said, I do. In other words, you could say that Jesus had a screen in front of Him, and He was watching the different plays as you would in basketball or football, as we understand. The plays are drawn out, and He's watching this, and He sees the Father do something, and you'll see Him turn, and He'll do a certain thing. And he'll be praying and asking for direction. He'll see something, and then he'll go the next day and do something. One time, one of the second or third men that met Him as the Lamb of God, when He was coming, Jesus said, behold, He pointed him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And he had never met Him. He says, Lord, where do you know me from? He says, before I saw you at the sycamore tree. That was wherever he was. But he wasn't there with the Lord. I think the sycamore, a big tree, or one of the trees. And the man realized that, wait a minute, I was at that tree, or was at that tree, or just at that tree. And the man said, you are truly who you say you are. And so he had seen this, had seen something about this man before he came. And when the man was coming, he recognized him. You're an Israelite. There's no lies in you. Man, where do you know me from? I saw you at the sycamore tree. And so what we see, we must duplicate specifically. Specifically. Listen, you can still know it and blow it. Because if you knew it and didn't do it, you blew it. Yeah, you could still know it and blow it. Because if you knew it and didn't do it, you blew it. It wasn't immediate. Probably the times we fulfill Galatians 5:15 and bite and devour one another, fighting, infighting, is when we are least walking in the Spirit. When we are least like Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:13 says, love and serve one another. 14 says, love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Corinthians 6:7 says, ask, why do ye not rather take the wrong? In other words, don't be so quick to, I got my right, I got mine. Pray about it. Somebody hurts you, somebody say something, somebody do something, back, give it a little time. Why don't you just, the Bible says, why don't you just take the wrong? Have you ever done that? Just take the wrong. And they all speak wrong. That's not what I said or that's not what I meant, but ain't no talking to them. Just take the wrong. There's so many times folks will say, hold on, let me tell you something. Now, and they just plow in on them. They say, no, walk in love. Walk in love. They might be having a bad day. They might be sick. They might be in pain or any other number of things. You know, pain will change your mind. Pain will change your attitude. You could be the sweetest thing this morning and be in pain this afternoon and the most difficult and you don't tell and folks won't understand what in the world happened to you. The nature of Jesus, to whom many of us claim to belong, is one of sacrifice, of giving, and of service to others. That's his nature. And that should be our nature, sacrifice and giving, and of service to others. Here's a question. Why would you talk to another person about some wrong or hurt or misunderstanding caused by a brother or sister rather than talk to the Lord first? Why would we do that? Why would we go and gossip with someone about something somebody did before we talk to the Lord first? Because, you see, he not only knows the truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. So if I'm truthful most times, and if I'm truthful most times, you know who the problem is? I'm the problem. If I'm truthful, most times I am the problem. I am the problem. Your salvation was free to you, but it was not obtained without a great cost. Free and costly at the same time. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, to which when a man hath found it, he hideth it, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys that field. Are you selling all that you have for the kingdom of heaven? That's what he's calling for. When I say sell, I'm not saying go on eBay and put an ad up, or go down to the flea market and get a booth and sell all of your stuff. And sell all your books and all of that. I'm talking about a whole nother thing having to do with your life. Listen, I don't know how possible it is to turn away from everything in your life at one time and just going. It can be that kind of miraculous, but if you're like me, it has been an ongoing process for years and years and years and years. Letting this go. Turning from that. Not and being involved in that again. For years of turning away from. No more. not watching, not speaking. That's selling all that you have. But you have to do that in part, some of us. I do. I don't know about you. Maybe you're far, far advanced than me, but I know me. I have to let go a little bit of time. You know how long it took for me to get over anger? I didn't even know that I was angry until the anger left. Are you kidding me? You mean to tell me I was mad all this time and didn't even know it? I was. There was that undercurrent of anger that was right out of the area of my mental thinking that was running. And every once in a while there was spike. And I'd be involved with something and it would come out. Then it go back, it would submerge again. And otherwise I'm the calmest, the nicest person you want to know in the world. But if something come and stimulate or aggravate something, that anger comes out. Then it submerged again. And it was so elusive that I couldn't recognize. I'm like, no, wait a minute, that's not me. Okay, Lord, I'm not like that. And it would do that. It was deep enough that I couldn't think about it. But one day I woke up. When I say woke up, I don't mean woke up one morning, but I mean, you know, came to me. I woke up and I said, I'm not angry anymore. Just seemed right out of the blue. I felt so free. I was bound all this time. I was preaching all this time. I was saved all this time. But there was an undercurrent of anger there that was below the surface that had not been dealt with, but I couldn't deal with it because I didn't recognize that it was there. But the Lord continued to deal with me. You know how he did? One little thing at a time. Forgiveness, he started with that. Ooh. That's one of the worst things right there, forgiveness. You mean let it go? Now, I won't bother with him about it, but I ain't never letting it go. I ain't gonna never forget what they did, what they said. And say, well, if you're going any further, you're going to have to. I can go, see, that's what I can go further without that. You ain't going nowhere. Took him some while. You know how long it takes to get over something that hurts you? And you got it, and you hold on to it, and then the longer you hold, it's like the deeper it burrows. And all of a sudden, it's down there. And so I knew I could be okay without having to deal with it. My friend, it's there. We had to deal with something like unforgiveness and giving, tithing. Ooh, you talk about a fight. I was in a slugfest with tithing, man. Where the Bible say you got to tithe, huh? You can't, Bible say give like you want. I was in a slugfest. It wasn't so much the tithe as it was the condition of my heart towards tithing. So what he had to do, he had to deal with my heart so that I was willing to do it. Do you know how long it took him to deal with my heart so that I became willing to tithe? Then finally, my heart was broken and I became willing. You want to know why? Because I realized that not tithing caused a rift between me and the fellowship with the church. Tithing is bigger than you and me. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there is no New Testament requirement to tithe. But it is a law that's given in the Old Testament that can still be honored in the New. But if you don't tithe, you're not going to hell for it. It's not a mortal sin, but the way that it's handled makes it seem like a mortal sin. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? The way that it's handled makes it seem like if you don't pay your tithes to God, you're robbing God. I want you to please look at this picture. Here I am with a doozy. Let's say a tank. And I got it up, and I'm pointing at God, saying, all right, give it up. This is a stick up. Are you kidding me? You're going to rob God? How? How can you rob someone that bad, that big? You know, anyway. That was then, that's where I was fighting. That was my fight there. That's the pattern.
give as God has blessed you and as you so purpose in your heart. You can so purpose to tithe. You can so purpose to give 20%. You can so purpose to give 5%. You can so, let God lead you and guide you in everything that you do and be obedient. Sometimes he told me to give stuff and I said, what? You know how he talked to you? When he talked to you, and I say, what? Give what? Now, I want to make sure I heard this right. And I've heard him say, give everything in your pocket. And I say, what? And I've heard him say, give this to such and such a person. I say, okay. And I would disobey. I wouldn't give it till a year later. You know why? Covet. Y'all relating to what I'm saying? Come on, that doesn't look like I'm the biggest sinner in this whole building right now. You know? But covetousness. I just gave Brother Tom something this morning. He says, thank you, brother. You're a very generous person. I said, no, I'm not. You know how long I've been giving this man that thing I handed him? A year, 2 years. I've been sitting there watching it. I should give that to him. Well, not yet. Hold on to it for a while. I should give that to him. Well, yeah, I'm going to do it. No, not yet. It just sat there staring at me. That was disobedience. Finally got it, and he says, I'm generous. I said, no. I'm not generous. He should have been had this thing over a year ago. Thank God he forgives us. Amen. Who needs forgiveness again? Anybody? Please. I didn't have to ask that, did I? We need it. I'm the first one that needs it. And we all do. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured it, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, we could say the Alpha and Omega of our faith, the beginning and the ending of our faith. He endured the cross. Listen, the Bible says to take up your cross daily and follow him. The cross meant an agonizing physical death to Jesus. Those people took spikes, I guess like if you would try to imagine a railroad spike that is honed and sharp down to a point. And they took it and they bammed it through his flesh, through his hand, some say his wrist. Wherever they put it, it held him up. And they bammed it into the next one. And then they took his feet and they bammed it in through his feet after they had beat him all night. And so he was emaciated, he was dehydrated, he was weak, in and out of, I guess, consciousness, I don't know. And he endured all of that. He endured the cross. The other day, I was looking for something. We was doing a tour around the house, and I reached down, and there was a little screw with a point on it that I couldn't see because it was dark. And I jammed that thing right between my fingernail, right, and my finger. And I said something. Well, if y'all want to know what I said, y'all come after service and I'll tell you what I said. But what it made me think of was that Jesus endured something through his flesh, through his arm. That thing hurt. It sent something from, you ever see the dance? From this part to this part and all the way down. And you can't see my legs, so I can't dance that good. But it's true, this part and all the way down, I was hurting everywhere. Just that little thing. But he endured the cross. He endured the cross. If he knew it was coming, if I had known that thing was there, you do know we'd never be having this part of the discussion, right? I would have kicked it out the way or picked it up or moved it or something. But it made me think of this particular scripture that, man, he knew it was coming and he endured it. He did it. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he did this. And he died. He did this. He did it for us. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now you got another group that'll say, it says, by his stripes you're healed, so you should be healed of all your infirmities. And if that was true, there are certain healings I would have right now that I could brag about. But it's a different kind of healing, apparently, because I know I belong to him, y'all. I know he loves me. I know I'm his child. And if this thing works this way, then he should have healed me in a lot of different areas. But I have bodily proof to tell you that this goes deeper than just physical healing. It's different than physical healing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be praying for people that are sick or in the hospital. Because you want to know why it's not so much so about physical healing? Because there's another part that says that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And so in order for people to walk around, they call it in divine health. So I guess you're going to divine die eventually. In order for that to happen, then when someone gets sick on the bed, all we got to do is just say, I command you right now, be healed, raise up, don't die, get up, raise up, don't die. Well, you're going to go against the command that's already in play, that it's been there forever. No. People don't always get up because we pray for their healing. Many times, it's the Lord's will. Many times, it's the way a person lives. Many times, there's an attack of the enemy there. Many times there's a lesson that's being taught in that particular condition. A humbling that takes place. He taught me a lot by the pain. One time I had a problem with my back when I believed this healing thing wholeheartedly. And I said, I'll tell you what. I was laying there hurting, was in Miami. And I was hurting. So my back was up, just tearing me up. And I said, wait a minute. My father owns, now listen at this. This is so powerful. The confession is so powerful. My father owns all of the cattle on 1,000 hills. My father owns the hills. My father owns the cattle. The Bible says, by his stripes I'm healed. And I'm going to be healed of this back condition in the name of Jesus. And I pushed myself up off the bed. And I said, I command this condition, and Satan, I command you, in Jesus' name, loose my back right now. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. It took me almost to my knees. I got up again. I said, in Jesus' name, I said, be healed. Oh, God. I'm going to the doctor. And I laid on that back. Almost out of breath, I couldn't hardly speak it. I was saying, Joy. I even tried to, in my mind, Joy, please come to the room. So I eventually went to the doctor and he gave me something for it. But listen, if that was the case, I would have got healed that day. But what I got was more pain. Give me an amen. Come on, give me an amen. All right, I need an amen from that one. I remember that. He taught me something there. That's a lesson that I will always have, and I can always share, because that's how it went. If it was true, that thing would have left me. It would have left running. But it dug in. It dug in. So are you following Jesus? That's the question. Are you following him? Are you led by him? Do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? When was the last time you two spoke? When was the last time you and Jesus spoke? 1 Peter 2 tells again, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes whose stripes you were healed. We should take the wrong in silence. It's one thing we should do, because then we can turn to the Lord with it. When you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, the Bible says this is acceptable with God. Acceptable. When you do well, and you still suffer for it, and take the wrong, this is acceptable with God. Kind of hard to do that, but the Bible says that is what's acceptable to God. 1 Corinthians 4, starting verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it starts out talking about a treasure that we have, but it's encased in earthen vessels. That'd be your body. In earthen vessels. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, I don't know about you, but me sometimes, but we're not in despair. We are even persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Listen, this way brings the life of Jesus to be seen in our earthen vessels, in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Always. For Jesus' sake. You belong to him, you will always be delivered unto death for his sake. That's, and I'm not talking about physical death now. I'm talking about death as we live. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is, for instance, some things you might have a natural right to, but you turn it away. Some things you might have every right in the world to speak of or to get straight, but you allow it to continue. That is dying to self. That is dying even in your mortal body. But because of that, having that treasure in earthen vessels, it says because of that, the life of Jesus can be manifest in our lives. And then death works in us, but life in you. When you sow a seed, it must first die before the life comes out. Bible says that for those that keep the law, 1 Timothy 2:9, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless. That's why sometimes I point over here to this wall, and I say, not that law. Though many times we're taught to keep that law, and we've made that law the standard by which we live. Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, you already know that. That law is inside of you. We know that. But God started a new law in Christ Jesus. He put a new testament, which means a new agreement in place for all those who trust him. And Jesus took that law and swallowed it inside himself. He completed that law. Then he died with it, rose, was resurrected, and was ascended to heaven and sent back the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost brought with it the administration of the new agreement for our lives. And so you don't really need that to have to study every day, because now the law is in you on the inside, and you know right from wrong. I'm going to share something upon this point, a little personal experience of mine, several of those, but when I preach, well, I enjoy preaching. I pray today, I say if one comes, I'm going to preach something like there's 100. But I've known situations where it's only been two. And I preached to them like it was a house full, because God sent those two for whatever message that he sent. So if you show up one Sunday and it's just me and you, I hope you bring your Bible, because you're going to get the whole bucket load. But when I finish preaching, and I've said, listen, you got a better chance of getting me to remember something before I preach than you do after I preach. If you come to me with some intricate detail or something you want me to remember, I'm sorry. This time tomorrow, I won't remember. Or I might go, Bill was saying something to me yesterday at the service. This is what happened. Something happens up here. Something takes on up here. And when I'm finished and I'm over here sitting down, I'm doing stuff and I just look like I normally do look. But there's something different that's on me. And I'll look at you and I will answer every word you say, but I'll mess this up sometimes while I'm talking to you. I'll save my file somewhere else on the computer and then get home and can't find it. Or I'll answer you everything that you request and then turn around and do this. And it's like the conversation never happened. And you say, he just don't care. It's not that I don't care. It's just that I'm somewhere else. I don't look any different. I haven't changed my physical appearance. But in my mind, something else is there. Something happens up here that's basically unexplainable. I can tell you some of the results of it. And then after a certain time, on that same day, my body began to close down. I've got 3 hours after I preach, and I need to stop what I'm doing. Because after that, my body stopped working. I started doing crazy things. I'll reach for this and knock it off the pulpit. I might get this up okay and knock that over. I might miss some, you know, it's the strangest kind of an existence. But this is the kind of atmosphere that we live in and that we exist in. It's a very different place that we're in. It's a very different place where we live. And it affects the physical body, as the Bible says, that the life of God might be manifest in our physical bodies. And so it was just something I thought I would share. I believe the Lord wanted need to share that. And sometimes I feel like I'm walking through thick air, as though I'm weighted down physically. Most unusual. I'm not telling all, but just what I believe he wants me to share at this time. Sometimes I could be walking through the house after the service and just barely make it through the house. And I just need to stretch out somewhere to just lay down. Just take a nap or something. And sometimes it lasts. Y'all getting information here that I generally don't talk about because it's between me and him. But sometimes it'll last for 3 days. And it'll kind of lighten off some. And sometimes if I preach a message and go out and do the work that you do out there in the yard, I will injure myself. I will pull something in my body, pull something in my leg. Or pull something in my back, which might be the reason my back bothers me now. But these are the kinds of things that come in with the ministry of God. It will come in with you as well as you dedicate yourself to Him. It'll be the strange time. You'll be wondering, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening to me? You say, wait a minute, I did pray and ask God to have His will. Oh, there it is. That's what it is. It comes just like that. The scripture says, was said to Paul when he had a thorn in his flesh. He asked him 3 times that he would remove it. And each time he denied his request. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God told Paul. Whatever the thorn was, it was enough to bother him that he started praying about it. Please, please remove this thorn. Please remove this thorn. I can serve you better with this thorn gone. And God said, my grace is enough. You keep the thorn. Some people say Paul got healed. It's kind of difficult to see that. I'm not saying he didn't, but I still haven't found where he had. I know the message, and the message that stands out to me is that Paul had to minister from having that thorn in his flesh. And God said to him, my strength, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what he said. Made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he said. Most gladly, therefore, I'll give God glory for my sickness. I'll give God glory for my infirmity. I'll give God glory for my pain, so that his power may rest upon me. He said in part, he says, but when I am weak, then I am strong. That no natural sense in the world. It really doesn't. But that's what he said. God took and flipped this thing, and he said, you've got to be weak. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to give up all of these rights and all of these things in order for my strength to show up in you. That's what he said. Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Remember this. You can still know it and blow it. Because if you knew it and didn't do it, you blew it. And finally, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for your control of the pulpit, or this podium, or whatever you call it, or whatever men call it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to hear this wonderful message about your desire, your will, and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Touch us, Lord, and help us to remember these truths. Make it impossible for us to get away from them. May they cement themselves into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.